We've come to the preaching of the word, but I would like us to pray before we get into it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness, for being God with us, Emmanuel. We honor you. We bless you. You are a wonderful God. And as we have come to the preaching of the word, God, let the entrance of your word bring light and understanding to the simple. God Almighty, help us to see clearly what you want us to see, God, so that it may transform us, God, that we may not go back home the way we came, that something on the inside will begin to change. God Almighty, we thank you for your light, the light of your word, the life of Christ on the inside of us. Lord, we give you all the glory and all the honor. May you bless the preaching of the word in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we continue the series. Pastor Walker started last week, Light of the World. And this is a Christmas series, not exactly from the usual texts of the baby born in a manger, you know, the usual stories, but kind of taking a different angle because we want to understand who is this Jesus? What is this light that has come? Amen. So we're going to read, we're going to continue in the book of John. I will concentrate on verse 4 to verse 9, but I'm going to start from the very first verse where Pastor Walker started. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, John chapter 1, verse 1. It reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." If you're looking for the title this morning, "The Light Has Come." Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Amen. Now, Pastor Walker helped us understand some things last week. Talked about how that Jesus is Creator with the capital C. Not a created being. Now, there are two categories of existence. There's a category in which God himself exists as creator. It's a category where he's God all by himself. And he eternally exists three in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The other category, that includes angels and all the created order, is the category of creatures. So God is not a creature. He's the creator. Amen. And it's in that category where we find Jesus, because Jesus is God. Amen. The triune God, our God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, the Godhead. This is a very, very important truth to grasp because it is being attacked a lot. So Pastor Walker talked about the preeminence of Christ. It means that Christ stands all by himself. There is nobody like him. And the Bible says that God was pleased to have the fullness of the Godhead dwell bodily in Christ Jesus. It means that, you know, preeminence means that he's a God of distinction, that there's distinction. There's a high status of importance owing to marked superiority. Amen. He's superior. He's deserving of worship, glory, and honor and adoration. Nobody else deserves that. Amen. Now, I just want us to look at some context here. Because these words mean something. Why is John talking the way he's talking? As he is explaining, because this gospel was written much, much later than the other gospels. It is the latest gospel. Amen. So now, in Ephesus, where John was, remember John was staying in Ephesus, and he actually took in the mother of Jesus, Mary. Remember when Jesus said, "Behold your mother, and mother, behold your son." So John took the mother of Jesus, and they stayed in Ephesus. Now, there were two things that were happening in Ephesus. There was, one, too high a view of John the Baptist. Now, we all know John the Baptist, right? Yes, there was too high a view of him. Now, John the Baptist is not his surname. You know, he's called the Baptist or the Dipper or the Plunger because he was the one baptizing, right? That's why he's called that. It's like, oh, Moses the carpenter, because he's a carpenter, right? So this one was called John the Baptist because he was the Dipper. Now, in the book of Acts chapter 19, that is about AD 53 to between AD 53 to 55, Paul found devout Jews, devout people, Jews and other Gentiles who were followers of John the Baptist. Acts 19, let's read it, verse 2 to 10. I know it's a long passage, but it's going to help with the context. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "In John's baptism." And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. They were about 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But now, I want you to notice this one. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So this is a context. This is a helpful background. Paul found these people who were, they were believing in something, but they were believing in the wrong thing. They were believing in the means, not the end. They were believing in John the Baptist. So when they got baptized, all they knew was, oh, we're being baptized into John. We're the disciples of John the Baptist. So this was a problem because John was not the Christ. And Paul spoke to them the actual gospel, the truth. But see what happened. Some were stubborn and they remained in their ways. They started speaking ill of the way, which was Christianity, the true gospel. They were speaking against it. Now, this belief system persisted. Now, remember, this is AD 53, between AD 53 to 55. 30 years later, John writes a gospel because this belief in John the Baptist persisted. Now, they were believing in a man, someone whom God used. And there were a few Christians. There were some Christians who were following the right way, but most of them were believing in John the Baptist. Now, John set out to write a gospel to correct too high a view of John the Baptist. And every time he mentions John, when you read the Gospel of John, every time he mentions John the Dipper or the Plunger, he says he was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. He was not the light. He only pointed to the light. He says John did no miracles. And he keeps putting him down in his place. In fact, he said John himself said he must increase. Talking about Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. In John chapter 3, verse 30. And he kept on saying this about himself. I am only a best man, you know. I am only on the lineup. I'm not the bridegroom, you know. And he celebrated Jesus Christ. This is what he said. The one who has a bride is the bridegroom. It's not me. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and bears and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. He's talking about himself. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. Almost as if he knew there will be people who will be adamantly following him. And instead of seeing him as a means to an end. So running through the gospel according to John is this correction of too high a view of John the Baptist. He was in a sense trying to diminish this denomination. I don't know what we can call it. The Johnites. You know, the Johnites over Jesus. Because he wanted Jesus to be exalted. The gospel of John is about Jesus being number one. And this Christmas, that's what we want you to get to, a place where you see him as number one. And I know you're seeing him as number one. The very fact that you came to church, I know that he's number one. But sometimes that conviction, that understanding, it leaks with time. Because of so many beliefs that come through. And we listen to this and we listen to that. And we get followed by people who come with very nicely colored books at home. And sometimes we don't even know how to argue with them. They've structured their, you know, I'm not as bold as Pastor Wolf. They've structured their arguments. They anticipate your responses and they've really strengthened their arguments. And sometimes as believers, it's unfortunate that we can't respond to them with truths that are so solid, you know. So there was this high view, too high a view of a human being that God used. And we have modern examples. God uses Pastor Walker or anybody else. And people start looking at Pastor Walker instead of looking at the Jesus that Pastor Walker proclaims. There is no salvation in knowing Moffat personally. You'll be just fine. You know, if knowing you, knowing me, is just like knowing you or anybody else. But if you know the Jesus that we preach on this pulpit, you have eternal life. I mean, it gets extreme, people. It gets so extreme that people who follow, because, you know, these followers, big preachers, I won't mention any names, but I was looking at, you know, something on YouTube where somebody made a statement about this preacher who's a great man of God, apparently. And his sons arose and they made proclamations. They started cursing that person. You will die. You know, just by the accent, you know where. You will die. You know, don't come against my father. Oh, there will be blood. You know. And I know. You know, there is a place for following and imitating God's vessels, right? But not to the point where you forget that they are just a means to the Savior. Paul said of himself, imitate me as long as I imitate Christ. Meaning, at the moment that you see that I'm no longer imitating Christ, cut off. In fact, he said, if even I preached a different gospel, you know, let me be accursed, because I can miss it as a human being. But when you follow the Jesus that I speak about, the Jesus that I preach about, you have a connection that cannot be broken. So we have to have a realistic view of human beings. We can celebrate the grace of God working in them, appreciate, You know, in fact, the Bible says, share in all good things. He that receives teaching must share in all good things, you know, with the one that teaches. And we just get encouraged and all of that. I also encourage some people who preach to me. There's a place for that. But to believe in a human being to the point where you are even wanting to shed blood, I don't think God makes that demand of us. We're just flesh and blood. If you cut me, I'll bleed red. So when you get too high a view of a human being that God is using, there are problems. And many people have crushed. Their faith has been shipwrecked because they believe too much in a man. Look at the behavior of these disciples of John. Paul is bringing the correction. He's telling them, look, Jesus is the real deal. Jesus is the main person. John was only pointing you to Jesus, but they refused. And they stayed in unbelief. And that is very sad. Very sad. Because you see, when you believe in a human being, and that human being experiences a crisis in their faith, you are going to crash with them. Some people have gotten into moral failure that has damaged the consciences of many believers. And their faith has been shipwrecked. And unfortunately, the recovery can be very, very slow and very difficult. Because you believed in a man, flesh and blood. But we have to look at people and see them as human beings. Amen. So there's a place for mentorship, followership, you know, thought leaders. But that should not be allowed to come anywhere close to the Jesus, the Lord, the Christ, the one and only, in a class all by himself. Hallelujah. So there was too high a view of John the Baptist, a human being. But much more serious, because I said there were two things happening, right? So the first thing was that there was too high a view of John the Baptist. But much more serious was that in Ephesus, they were already holding too low a view of Jesus Christ. And that's a natural consequence when you believe too much in a man. I mean, people get to a place where they, in the name of the God of Pastor Walker, I'm just using him because he's my pastor. Just an example. I don't want to get into trouble. In the name of the God of Pastor Moffat, you think it will make me smile? You are scaring me. Every believer has got access to the God. Amen. It has limits. Because when you follow a man to that extent where you even want to shed blood, excuse me, you get to have too low a view of Jesus. Now, John the Baptist has said two things about Jesus. He said he'll be the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And he'll be the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Amen? And I'm glad at the end of this service, we're going to have that opportunity to pray for people that are needing or they want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So now, he's the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. And we must preach both the baptism in water, which symbolizes repentance and all of that. But we must also preach the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Repentance. Amen. To have your sins taken away so that you can't enjoy them anymore, but remain empty is a tragedy. You must be filled by the Spirit, which is Jesus' divine function, the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. So John exalted Jesus Christ himself. And John now, the gospel writer, I know it can be a mix, but I want you to follow through. Amen. John said, all I can do is wash you in water, but he would do something beyond. In other words, I can wash you only to do with the past, with the baptism of repentance, but I can do nothing beyond that. But when he comes, he can do something about your future. He will fill you with the Spirit so that you can live in the Spirit. Amen. So too low a view of Jesus was having too much of an influence on Christian thinking. Now again, Greek philosophy was having too much of an influence on Christian thinking. Let me pause. Pastor Moffat, this is Christmas. What are you talking about? You will see it. Hallelujah. So now the Greeks somehow divided reality into two parts. They couldn't get these two parts together. They divided reality into spiritual and physical. And we're still suffering from that. It's a problem. I mean, I told you those songs we used to sing back in the day. That you know, this life, this life that I have is the life of God. It's the only thing that matters. But this shirt and this shirt that I'm wearing, they're all for the devil. It's wrong understanding. No, they don't belong to the devil. So they had a problem. Physical things. But what we understand in the gospel, in true understanding of scripture, is that physical things can carry spiritual significance. Amen. And the Greeks also divided the temporal into eternal. They divided temporal and eternal. They divided sacred and secular. And that's why we have this issue, oh, I have a secular job. This division is not from the gospel or Christian thinking. The secular and sacred. And when I was growing up, we had people that stopped their jobs in their minds. And they just quit everything. No, for me, I just want to follow the gospel. After a few years, they went back on contract. Because it's not always that God is asking us to leave our work. We have this divide of secular and sacred. That's not from the Bible. It's not a biblical construct. Wherever you work, wherever you are found, that's where God wants you to shine the light. Amen. You have to take the light of God and take it to wherever you are found. It's not biblical thinking to have this divide. And because they divided spiritual from the physical and could not get the two things together, for example, Plato, the philosopher, said the spiritual is more real. His student after him, Aristotle, said the physical is more real. Because they could never get those two things together, then they could never get it together when it came to Jesus. Jesus couldn't be both God and man at the same time. Because those two things can never be one in Greek thinking. Heaven and earth can never get together. Spiritual and physical cannot get together. So they developed a number of variations. A number of variations because they needed to reconcile this issue. Some said Jesus was more divine than human. There was more God in him. And they took it further and said, he was never really human. He only appeared to be human. He was a phantom, you know, phantom soldiers. Yeah, when you know, you know. He was just a phantom. He only appeared to be a human, but he wasn't really a human. This was called docetism. But John in his gospel keeps on saying, No, he was human. He was really human. He hungered, he was thirsty, and he records incidences where Jesus was asking for broiled fish to eat because he was hungry. He emphasizes the humanity of Jesus. This was one variation. The other one, others said he was more human than divine. In fact, they said he was a man who perfectly responded to God and developed fully the capacity of the divine. And they said all of us can emulate and achieve this high level of humanity where God promotes you. You graduate from being a human being into a God. This was called adoptionism. And they said that Jesus was adopted at his baptism when the Father said, behold my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. So they preach. In fact, today, there's a church that preaches, a few churches that preach that you can actually graduate and become divine, become a God. Yes. So this was another variation. And you see, it taints the real essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another variation. So the first one was that some thought he was more divine than human. The others said they thought the opposite, that he was more human than divine. Now, the third one is the one that Pastor Walker has referred to a few times. You know which one. He was partly human and partly divine. He was a demigod, that's what they said. Not both, but somewhere in between. You see, they can't cope with the first three verses of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst. They can't cope with that. So what do? They've changed it to suit their belief system, just like those disciples in Ephesus, when Paul was trying to explain the truth. So they made this variation. Now, Christ is fully divine and fully human. If he wasn't, then he cannot do for you what you need done. He revealed God to us, and he reconciles us to God. He could not do either of those things if he wasn't fully God and fully man. And that's the truth we must hold on to. And it is being attacked every day, especially now. And yet that is the truth that John was asserting, saying, I knew this man. I lay at his bosom. I was closer to him than anybody else. I've known him for 63 years. And I know the truth. He was really human and he was really God. Now you see, you have to apply your faith. In fact, St. Augustine, you know, a saint many, many years ago, many centuries ago, he said, faith before understanding. Have faith that when God says that Christ is God, you believe it. Your understanding may linger to catch up to that belief, but God can never lie. Amen. So, John is exalting Jesus because he wants Jesus to be preeminent. Verse 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The life was in Christ. Every living thing owes its life to Jesus. That means whether you like it or not, or whether you acknowledge it or not, every living person is alive because Jesus gave them life. Amen. Every living thing owes its very existence to Jesus. Nothing came into existence without him. Now, the word life, 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 we'll see it's a key word in the Gospel of John. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it to this day. Now, in what sense is the life of Jesus a light to men? That's what we want to look at and spend time, the rest of our time together in, you know, exploring those facts. Now, natural light. The sun gives light to the flowers and other living things. But human beings, if they are going to get light, they can only get it from Jesus. So let's explore this together. Now, it is obvious here that John was not speaking of natural light. He's using it as a metaphor. In other words, the life of Christ, what the life of Christ does, or what light does to the world, where it exposes things, the same thing the life of Christ does to men. Light exposes things. It dispels darkness. It dispels darkness and exposes stuff, but it also exhibits the right way. When there is light, you can see where to go. That same way, the life of Christ is to human beings. When he shows up, there are things that are exposed and we can see. I don't know if you've, you know, maybe you've seen this. You know, we used to have a garden at our place. But every now and again, there'll be a big stone where we put something. And when you want to move that stone, underneath there were creatures, creepy crawlies. When you move the stone, they scamper and hide out of there. They don't want the light. And sometimes people behave like that. We behave like that. When the light of God comes, it exposes our nakedness. It exposes our frailty. It exposes sin in our lives. It confronts us and faces us with a choice. Are you going to stay like that? Or are you going to change? I pray we change. Because when light comes, it comes to confront you. The reason why the gospel is offensive is because we are set in our ways. We think we know the right thing. We think we understand the right way. But when the gospel comes, it confronts us and faces us with a choice to change or not to change. Amen? A little light does make a difference. I remember in 2005, I had the privilege to get a job in a company called N&T Mining. And I went underground. It was so nice, you know, as a young man, just seeing. Because seeing miners come and go, it was just amazing, you know. I just wanted to feel what it's like to be underground. And there's darkness. I don't know, like you can cut it and put it in your pocket. It was so dark, but the moment I switched on my headlamp, the darkness had to bow down to the light. The darkness could not comprehend it. The darkness could not absorb it. And even when it's flat and there's just a little light, I was able to navigate and see where I'm going and look around myself. Amen. That's exactly what light does. Darkness cannot comprehend it. That's what the life of Christ does when men receive this life. This life was the light of men. It still is the light. Because when Jesus shows up, he tells you, and there's that conviction, and you know that something needs to change. And that's what we're trying to achieve every Sunday. When we preach, more light comes. And that's why we pray the entrance of the word brings light. Amen. So we must allow this light to come in. Now, there are two sorts of darkness that we live in as human beings. Remember, light is being used as a metaphor. It's the life of Christ, right? We've defined that. And there are people walking around today who think they can see, but they can't. The sun has arisen and they are walking around thinking all is well, but all is not well because they are not in the true light. So the two types of darkness that we're going to look at are mental darkness. Human beings cannot distinguish what is real. It's mental darkness. And then we're going to also look at moral darkness. They cannot do what is right, even when they know. Don't have the ability to do it. Let's look at mental darkness. Why is it that the greatest brains in the world can't believe that God exists? They can invent big things. They can make arguments. They can define and solve mathematical problems. But they cannot get to a point where they just believe that God exists. They actually deny. You know, I was watching a girl who said, oh, who's God? Yeah, I know God. Her name is Mom. She gave me life. You know? And these are beliefs, especially in the Western world, but it's coming here. And I know every time I hear somebody say that in Zambia, I know they were watching a YouTube. You know? Borrowed beliefs, but because they sound so, you know, Pastor Walker called it high-sounding nonsense. Yes, you know, because it sounds like those people are in a class where they have money and they're popular, they are known all over the world. It looks like that's the right way. No, it's not. It's high-sounding nonsense. knowledge in books and science, mathematics, it cannot lead you unto salvation. Scripture only can make you wise unto salvation. People are living in moral, in mental darkness. We live in an age where humans have made significant scientific inventions. But there is also appalling superstition in the same age. I mean, Christians, there are Christians who read horoscopes. You are a Virgo. You know, you even tattoo yourself. Ichinama. You know, an animal. Sorry. I get a bit, you know, emotional about some of these things. That, you know, for me, I'm a Leo. You know? And whenever the newspaper comes out, that's a page you want to read. High-sounding nonsense. When you've got the Spirit of God, it's mental darkness. And that's why we need to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. That's what the life of Christ comes to do. It dispels all of that because that is so low. Horoscopes, they sell so much. Listen to the diagnosis in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 when it comes to the human mind. Chapter 4 verse 3 to 4, it says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Blinded. That's mental darkness. Romans 1 verse 18 to 23 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." Darkness. They can't see. Mental darkness. "And exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." This is a description of a man or a human being without God. There is mental darkness. But when the light comes, Paul says, "Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind." The mind must be renewed ever so progressively as long as we're still alive. We need the light of Christ to come and shine in us so that we know the right way to believe, the right way to behave, the right way to live for him. Amen. So that is mental darkness. What about moral darkness? We can't do what we want. We can't do what is right. Human beings can't do what is right, even when they know. And we struggle. But when the light comes, it dispels that moral darkness and we get empowered. I mean, you know, famine researchers say the problem when it comes to famines, because people die every year of famine. Places, some places in the world, the war-torn areas, people die because there's no food. Many times when people die, there is plenty somewhere. And I hear there's a storage facility in the North Pole where they keep the seeds because there are people who want to preserve seeds so that they don't run out. So they keep grain there, a lot of grain, so that it doesn't run out. In case something happens, there's a crisis. And other people have died while there's grain somewhere. You think that we would have evolved as human beings to the point in our thinking, to the point where we know to do good to all men. You think that we can get together. I mean, I can talk to the whole world using a device right now. Yesterday I was reading a post on social media about a town somewhere in Europe that has been built so beautifully by minerals that came from a town in Zambia. And when you look at that town, sorry William, it is not developed. There's nothing there. Companies sign, they sign contracts. And you think they'll bring windfall tax that will help develop this country? No. The money goes out. You think that we would have evolved to the point where we just feel as human beings for others who are in low estate and lift them up? No. It has to do with greed and mental, moral darkness, where we just want to get for ourselves. So it's a problem. Loving one another, making the world a better place. No, that song, it sounds like heal the world, make it a better place. Kui? It's only the life of Christ when it comes. Even in a nation where we say we are Christian, we still have tribalism, for example. We've got to talk about this, right? With tribalism wars. Hey, you also, hey, and you, hey, we are the cream de la cream. No, we belong together. Amen? Corruption, debauchery. There are more places opened for people to go and allow me to enjoy myself. No. You're indulging in something that's killing you and squeezing the life out of you. How does Paul describe his experience? Romans 7 verse 15 to 20. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Verse 24 says, wretched man that I am. If there was a full stop there, then we'll be hopeless. And then he asked the question, who would deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Thanks be to God. Jesus Christ our Lord. When he is Lord, it means that his life has come. And he confronts me and he faces me with a choice. And I need to change. Christmas is God coming down. Christmas is Jesus coming down, who is the light that dispels darkness in our personal lives. Amen. That's what it's all about. It's not about rice and chicken. It's not about bride. Every time we celebrate Christmas, it should take us to a place where Jesus is preeminent. He's number one. This is the purpose that John was trying to achieve. Jesus must get back to number one. He must be treasure. He must be priority. And when he comes, he confronts our mental darkness and our moral darkness. But when we harden our hearts, what happens? We remain like those disciples. After 30 plus years, they had even multiplied and continued an erroneous belief system that was damaging their connection with God. Amen? But what do you do about this light? When you look at your own life, and the time you knew Jesus, can you say with that confidence that you have really walked in the fullness of his light? That's a question I need to answer myself. Has the light really, really shone and dispelled darkness? How much of the darkness, mental and moral darkness, has been rolled back because of the light that keeps on increasing? Has the darkness in my own life diminished the light of God? Because there's a thing called backsliding, where you neglect the stuff that you know. You know, somebody, when I was young, much younger, somebody told me, believers sin knowingly. Like we see, we know when we're sinning it, I'm about to sin. 1, 2, 3, 4, qua. You understand what I'm saying? Like, it's not always an accident. Of course, there are sins of commission and sins of omission, where somehow, because you've forgotten to do something, then, you know, something falls apart. Because you forgot, you're carried away, you've omitted, you've skipped over. But there are sins of commission where you are active, where I am actively pursuing sin. Even budget for it. Even travel for it. Has the life of God, has Jesus Christ, who is light, the light of men, is he really shining in my life? Because when his life comes in, it confronts me with the choice. When you are truly a believer and you are born again, there's confusion, there's a tension on the inside. And that's the tension that should come every now and again to us when we're seated in church. And again, this is the reason why I get concerned when people say, I enjoyed your sermon. What do you mean? Did it make you feel good? Or did it confront you? Did it face you with the choice to look into your own life so you can see areas where you haven't surrendered totally? That's why we come to church. We get to refill. We get the word. The entrance of the word comes and confronts me about sinful habits that I've kept up for years and years and years. Sometimes the passion goes up, sometimes it goes down. What is the life of Christ doing in my life? Because the moral darkness, the mental darkness needs to be confronted. The things that I like, the things that I want, that my flesh wants, are they dying one by one? Are they diminishing? The influence of the world. Because we are copying the world in so many things. It used to be that the world used to look at us and think, oh, one day I'll get to be like that. But then we started admiring the world. And now there's no distinction. Is the life of God shining in my life right now? That is a question for Christmas. Because the light has come. What are you going to do about that light, with that light? Because you cannot be the same. When Jesus comes in, he dispels darkness. Here's the thing. I still have a choice to make. I still have a choice to make. God doesn't just thrust things on me. I still need to choose to say, yes, Lord, and surrender. Amen. One final thing. When the light comes, it does two things. It conquers darkness, and no man can extinguish it. No man can equal it. No man can escape it. The second thing is that light causes division. It causes you to stand out. And there are people that actually flee. I remember when my mother got born again, there are people who just stopped talking to her. They ran away. She didn't have to do anything, but the light on the inside was shining. And people just left. She tried to reach out the door of the gospel. Quick. Because when the light has come, you can't deny it. It is evident. Is it evident in your life? Is it evident in my life? May we be upstanding as we respond. Christmas is Christ coming in the flesh. The life, that life of Christ is the light. Jesus does, when he comes into our hearts, he does what light does when there is darkness and the light is switched on. Darkness flees. Has it fled? I want us to take some moments to look into our own hearts, because it's important to respond to the word. Amen. To look into our hearts and point out areas, find areas in our lives where surrender is not 100%. And surrender to God. He is more than able to lift us up to a place where we honor him wholeheartedly, where he's number one. Is Jesus the highest in your life? Is he priority? Does he have first place in your life? That's the whole reason why John wrote. He wanted Jesus to be preeminent. Because when this Jesus comes, he's the light that dispels moral darkness, mental darkness, and other forms of darkness that are on humans because of the fall. Can we take some moments to just pray? It's between you and God. Can we just surrender areas in our lives where God is not fully Lord? Because he doesn't want parts of us. He wants the whole. Either he is Lord of all or not Lord at all. Can he be Lord this morning? Lift up your voice. Hallelujah. God, I thank you that I have access to the spiritual blessing and all of heaven's resources to help me stand and be all that you want me to be. God, I admit there are areas in my life where I need to come up higher. I pray, Father, every habit, every sinful habit, God, that still lingers and still takes a hold, God, kill it in me. Let the light of God shine ever so brightly. Jesus, the light of the world, shine, shine, shine in my heart. Let the life of Christ increase. God, I pray for my brother, for my sister. That's making a surrender this morning and saying yes to you. And they've identified areas in their lives where you need to be Lord 100%. God, I pray that you may honor that prayer, that step of faith, that God Almighty, you may release somebody from what's holding them in the name of Jesus. God, that you will raise them to a higher level of spirituality, that this Christmas may help them realize that you came to shine light that dispels darkness, all forms of it in our lives. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, I praise you and I thank you that you are doing something today in every heart. Friends, we have a choice to make. And when the light of God comes, it faces us with a choice. Are we going to change or stay the same? I pray that you choose to change. I choose to change. Because God wants to elevate us to a higher level of spirituality, where we operate and function according to his will and purpose. But these are sins and weights that hold us back and keep us in a low place when God has meant for us to have a high life in him. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your people. Thank you for grace to live in the light. Thank you, Father, for they will walk in the fullness of who you are. And we declare your blessings, Father, to overtake them, God, in the name of Jesus Christ, that in this week they will reflect on the light that has come. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we honor you. May you be number one. In Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. God bless you.